give you a warm welcome as we join together to worship our God, as we come to look at the word Ebenezer, as Mark brings us to Ebenezer. Welcome if you're joining us online as well. Let's commit our time to God in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we gather to worship you, as we gather to praise you, as we gather to hear your word brought to us, we pray that you would be with us. And we pray that you would give us hearts and minds that are focused on you. And we pray that you would give us undistracted thoughts. And may our focus be with you. We ask that we would bring you honour and glory tonight. Amen. We're going to sing our first song, which is In Christ Alone. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. And let's stand with the music. We're going to turn to God's Word. We're going to 1 Samuel and chapter 7, reading the first 14 verses. So page 230 in the church Bibles or on the screens to my left and right. 1 Samuel 7, 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 to 14. And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. And they consecrated his son Eleazar to have charge of the ark of the Lord. From the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all of the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord, our God, for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. And there was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. And we look forward to Mark bringing God's word to us a little bit later in the service. Now we're going to stand and sing our next song, which I think is a new one to us. It's one of the ones we practiced, was it, the previous Sunday evening? "Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery in the Dawning of the King. He the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity." Let's stand with the music. Will she turn again to our great God in prayer? Let's pray. Father God, as again we come into your presence, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be helping us as we pray to you now. Lord, we're so thankful that you have sent him as a helper because we need it. We know that without you we can do nothing. And we come before you as our Father, and we're amazed that we can call you our Father, because you are a great God. You are a holy God. You are a sovereign God. You are our Creator. Yet we can call you Father. And we thank you that we can have that privilege because of your Son, because of his willingness to come to this earth, because of his willingness to restore the peace between us and you that we had broken by disobeying you, by falling, by sinning. And we come and we want to acknowledge our sin before you. Each of us has sinned this very day. And we ask that you would forgive us through what your Son, the Lord Jesus, did on the cross, through his willingness to bear the punishment, to take your anger that was directed at our sin, Lord, for all those who would look in faith, believing and trusting that through you they can be saved. And we acknowledge, as we sung in our first hymn, it's in Christ alone that our hope is found. Our hope is based in him alone. There is nothing else that we can bring to have peace with you. And for those of us that know you as our Saviour, we want to praise you. We want you to show us more of Jesus so that we can praise him more. We want you to reveal more about him to us so that we can sing your praises more and more and more. And we pray for those who do not know you. We ask that you would show them their need of forgiveness. We pray that the Holy Spirit will be working in their lives, convicting them of their sin. We pray that he would be pointing them to Jesus and drawing them in love to the Saviour. Lord, we know that the Lord Jesus, he did not stay dead, but he rose again and is now seated, Father God, at your right hand side. He's there interceding for us right now at this moment in time, and through our week as we pray to you, he is there taking our prayers and presenting them to you. And we know that one day he will return. He will return as a victorious king. He won't return as a humble baby in Bethlehem, in a barn. But he will return and every eye will see him. Everyone will know that he is coming. And not only will he be returning as a victorious king, he will be returning as a triumphant saviour, but also as a judge. We pray that we would never forget that. And as we reach out to those round about us, those on our hearts, those that we are praying for, whether they're in our family, whether they are in our neighbourhood, whether they are in our school or in our workplace, Lord, we ask that you would touch them, that you would hear our prayers. And we pray that through the Saviour's name, you would draw men and women, boys and girls, into your kingdom. Lord, we pray for the outreach work of us here at Forest Fold, whether it's from the very youngsters in First Steps, or the older people in First Tuesdays, whether it be in Thrive or in Rooted, in the young people's groups, in the ladies and the men's Bible studies. Lord, we ask that you would be working. Lord, we pray that there would be a real harvest, that there will be real fruit that is coming forth to bring you honour and glory as souls are saved and lives are changed. And Lord, as we remember you coming again, we ask that you would help us to have our eyes fixed on that horizon as we live our lives. Lord, as we come in our prayer life, and the Lord's Prayer tells us that hallowed be your name. Lord, that our lives want to bring you the respect that you deserve, the honour that you deserve. Lord, we pray that your will be done. And Lord, may that affect us personally, as well as those round about us coming to know you as the sovereign God and as their Saviour. Lord God, we ask that as we go through life's journey, Lord, that we have joys and we have troubles. And we're so thankful that when you bless us, when you give us good things, that we may look to you and give you thanks for them. Lord, and when there are times of difficulty, there are times of trial, and Lord, each of us will know different difficulties at different times, that we can bring them to you because you told us to. And we thank you for that promise that you have given us, that we can cast all our cares on you because you love us, you care for us. And Lord, we pray that each of us will be able to take our individual troubles, whether now or whether at home in our own quiet prayer times, and Lord, and bring them to you. We do remember, at this time we remember Betty Sharp in Tunbridge Wells Hospital. We pray for her. We pray that your hand of healing would be on her. We pray that you would help her in her illness. Lord God, we also commit to you the Jones family. We pray for Richard. Lord, we pray for them as the loss of Richard's father. And we pray that perhaps during this time, it would be a time when you speak to Richard, or speak to his mum, speak to his sister. It would be a time when they come to know you. Lord God, we ask that as we read your word, you would be speaking to us through it. And it wouldn't just be a habitual exercise that we do every day. But it would be a time as we learn from the King of Kings, as we learn from the Lord of Lords, as we are taught by our Saviour. And we pray that you would help to apply into our lives what you are teaching us, and that our lives would be transformed by the Holy Spirit through what you teach us, through your word, or as we come under your word in a service like this. We pray for Mark as he brings your word to us, and we pray that we would be listening. We pray as you speak to us, Lord, our lives will be transformed as we go into another week. Father God, we want to remember those out in Gaza, those out in Israel. We remember that fragile peace that has been brokered. We pray, Father God, as you hold the hearts of the kings, of the presidents, of the prime ministers, of all those who think they have any influence in your hand, that this peace would strengthen and grow stronger, and that the killing would cease. Lord God, we also commit to you the war in Ukraine, and ask again that if it would be your will, that you would stop the killing, that the war would be ended, and there would be peace. And we know there won't be true peace until that final day, but Lord, we ask, because you're a God who can control these things if it is in your will. And Lord God, before we come to your word, we remember this morning's sermon. Lord, we pray for our marriages. In us as a church, we ask that you would keep the devil out of them. We pray that we would be looking to you as our example in our marriages. And Lord, for those who aren't married, we pray that they would see Jesus. See Jesus as the ultimate bridegroom. See Jesus as the one who truly loves, who truly cares, who truly has given his life as a cost for them. And may they see that as the ultimate model of marriage and their comfort. So we pray that as we come to your word, you would help Mark and you'd help us to listen for your honour and glory. Amen. We've got to come to our third song, which is How Great Thou Art, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand hath made. I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Let's stand with the music.
Well, good evening. So, Ebenezer, I wonder what's the first thing that flashes into your mind when you hear the word or the name Ebenezer. For many of us, it's Ebenezer Scrooge, the old cold-hearted miser who hated Christmas and who's visited by ghosts and who is transformed at the end into a generous and compassionate man, at least according to Charles Dickens. We're not looking at him tonight, although I'm sure we could get some useful lessons from that. It's also been reminded that Ebenezer Littleton was one of the pastors from here before, Ebenezer Littleton. Those aren't the Ebenezers we're looking at tonight. It won't surprise you that the Ebenezer that we're looking at tonight is in the Bible. At home groups, just over a week ago, I was encouraging some of the older, mature Christians in the group to kind of share what's kept you going in the Christian race. What's encouraged you along the way? What's helped you? And near the end of that section, Steve Sharp just said, Ebenezer, Ebenezer. And it's a special name for him from the Bible. And if you go into Google and you type in Ebenezer churches, you get a whole list of churches all around the UK called Ebenezer Church. If you ever sing the old version of Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, you'll find yourself singing these words. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. If you sing the updated version of that song, it doesn't have Ebenezer in there because many people nowadays don't have a clue what Ebenezer is. And so they've changed the words. It's not exactly as famous as sort of Daniel in the Lions then or Noah's Ark, is it? But after home groups hearing about Ebenezer, I knew what it was. I knew what it meant. But I thought, I don't know the context as well as I'd like to. I'd like to spend a bit of time just thinking about that. So I have done. And I found it really helpful thinking about it. And I hope tonight, as we spend a bit of time thinking about it, as we look at kind of the context of it, what's kind of going on around it, I'm praying it'll be really helpful and that it will teach us and encourage us and challenge us. But first, I want us to look at some background in 1 Samuel 4. Our main focus tonight will be 1 Samuel 7. That's where we're going to be most of the time. And that's where we find Ebenezer, this name, this phrase. We find it near the end of chapter 7. But to really get the impact of it, we need to sort of see what comes beforehand. And we'll do that briefly by looking first at 1 Samuel 4. So just hang in there. We will get to Ebenezer, I promise. God willing, of course. I promise that we will get to it, but sort of hang in there as we sort of build up to it, and I hope it will be really helpful for us when we get there. Well, 1 Samuel 4 has lots of contrast in it that I think we're meant to notice as we read it. We're meant to notice the contrast between 1 Samuel 4 and 1 Samuel 7. In chapter 4, the Israelites, they go out to battle against the Philistines. Interestingly, and very slightly confusingly, the place where they camp is called Ebenezer, but that's not the Ebenezer that we're looking at tonight, but that is an interesting little point. But the Israelites, they face the Philistines, and they attack them, but they are defeated. 4,000 Israelites are killed, and they're thoroughly confused by this. They're like, why would God let this happen? And so that they have a meeting with the elders, To work out what's happened. What they've failed to see is that they are spiritually rotten. The whole nation is spiritually rotten. But its spiritual leaders are not in good shape. So some of the spiritual leaders are sleeping with the sort of women prostitutes in the temple. Some of them as well, they're stealing food that was given as sacrifices, and they're stealing the best meat, and they're getting overweight because of all this meat that they're eating. And on top of that, the whole nation really is worshipping these other gods, these Baals and these Ashtaroths, and they're worshipping these other gods. And God has been pushed out. But these elders of Israel can't understand why God wouldn't help them. And so they come up with this brainwave. And they go, hang on a minute, we've got the Ark of the Covenant nearby. Let's bring it up. The Ark of the Covenant, this chest, this box that was made to symbolise God's presence. And so they bring it up into battle. And as it comes up, the soldiers, the Israelite soldiers, they see it and there is this massive shout. It talks about the earth resounding. You get this picture of the earth kind of shaking with all these soldiers just shouting as the Ark is brought in. And unsurprisingly, the Philistines are afraid at this point. But it's not just because they hear this sort of this roar from the Israelites, but they know what God has done. And they realize that this is the same God who has brought plagues on the people of Egypt when the Israelites were in captivity there. And they know that this is the same God who's rescued his people and brought them through the Red Sea. And they are afraid because Israel has the God of Israel as their God. And so they start trembling. It's looking good for the Israelites. But again, they attack the Philistines and they are absolutely crushed. This time 30,000 Israelites die in battle. It's a slaughter. And the Ark of the Covenant is captured and the Philistines take it away. You see, they'd use this Ark of the Covenant like a good luck charm. Kind of bring it with us and we can't lose. It was kind of this idea of bring God into battle and sort of force him to do what we want. They thought they could just ignore God and just sort of wheel him out when they wanted. And they lost the Ark of the Covenant. But is it possible that we can be a bit like that? That we sort of don't really have much of an interest in God, if we're honest. That other things are much more important to us. There's other things that we enjoy much more. We enjoy thinking about other things much more. But then we find ourselves in trouble, or we find ourselves needing help. And what do? Well, we ask God to help us. And we have this kind of thing, oh God, I come along to church. I sit there in church. I even read my Bible this week. God, you're going to help me, right? And maybe you wonder why you don't feel peace inside. Maybe you wonder why your prayers aren't being answered. Maybe you wonder why things just aren't working out how you wanted. Is God the most important thing to you? Do you love him more than anything else? Or do you just kind of wheel him out occasionally because it's quite useful to have God on your side? Well, in chapters 5 and 6, I won't go into them, but you see this dramatic story of the Ark of the Covenant in Philistine country, and then miraculously being brought back to the Israelites. And so the Israelites have it back in their possession. And when we get to chapter 7, we see that 20 years pass. Quite a long time. 20 years go by. And the people of Israel start to lament after God. Basically, that the Philistines are oppressing them, and they start to realize just how rubbish it is without God. They start to really lament after God. And for the first time in a long time, Samuel arrives back on the scene. Samuel is this godly leader. And Samuel arrives back and he leads the people to true repentance. We see this in verses 3 to 6 of chapter 7. Samuel leads the people to true repentance. So let me just read verse 3. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all of your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. See, during that time, the people of Israel had been sad. I'm sure there were tears. I'm sure there were sorrows. But Samuel knew that tears does not necessarily equal heart change. And we get this right. If we're parents, or if we've ever been a teacher, we understand that sometimes children will be very upset, and sometimes they'll cry. But it's not because they've kind of got this conviction inside that what they've been doing is wrong. It's because they've been caught and they don't like the consequences of what's going on. And maybe sometimes as adults we can be a bit like that too. But we see what real repentance here is. Real repentance is turning to God with all of your heart, with everything that is in you turning to God. On Friday night action, I shared some of my testimony. And one of the key verses in my testimony was from Jeremiah. And this was a verse that was special to me. "You will seek me," God says, "and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." And I knew that's what I needed to do. I knew there were times when I'd been sort of trying to find God, but I'd been doing it half-heartedly. I hadn't really been searching. And I knew that if I wanted to find God, I needed to give him everything. I needed to search for him with all of my heart. True repentance requires all of us. But it also requires action. If there's no action, it's not true repentance. And the people of Israel, there is action here. They get rid of their gods and they choose to serve God alone. And it may seem quite easy for us, for them to get rid of their gods, because we don't worship their gods. And so it can seem quite easy for us to be like, well, I just get rid of their gods. But these were the gods that they were trusting for good weather, for fertility, for their crops growing. It was also, some of these gods allowed them to do things which were sinful and yet pleasurable. And it wasn't just that these gods kind of allowed it, they promoted it. And so getting rid of these gods wasn't just a matter of, okay, we're not going to bow down to those anymore. It was a matter of saying, okay, God, I'm going to trust you alone now. I'm going to place my trust in you. I'm going to trust you to provide everything for me. And I'm going to trust you as well to satisfy me as well and to turn away from sin. And so in verses 5 and 6, Samuel leads the people in repentance. He gathers them all together. And they pray. And then they pour out water. We're not totally sure what that means. It's probably this idea of them sort of pouring out their hearts to God, and so that they pour out water before God. And they fast as well. They don't eat a thing. They're basically saying, God, you are more important than food right now. This is true repentance. And they all say together, there's this confession, we have sinned against God. There's this joint confession, we have sinned against the Lord. And they cry out for rescue against the Philistines. And let me just ask you this evening, do you need to repent? Do you need to confess your sin? Maybe you're a Christian here tonight. Do you need to confess sin? Do you need to repent? Well, if so, follow the example of the Israelites here in these verses. Turn to God with all your heart. Confess to him and serve him alone. Well, in verse 9, we see sacrifice. Repentance is good. They've acknowledged their wrongdoing. They've stopped serving other gods. They've even stopped eating to show God their sincerity. But Samuel knows that more is needed. God's broken law requires death. But neither God nor Samuel wipe out the Israelites. Instead, what Samuel does is he gets a sucking lamb, a very young lamb, and he sacrifices that instead. Can you imagine anything more innocent than a new lamb? Is there anything more innocent than that? Seems so unfair. I imagine that if some of us had sort of seen it running around and maybe you picked it up and held it, I think some of us would be pretty upset if we then saw its throat get slit and the blood pours out and then it's cut up and then it's burnt. It's a pretty graphic picture, isn't it? It's this picture of what the Israelites deserved. It's also a picture of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was as innocent as a new lamb, and yet he was spat at. He was flogged. He was nailed to a cross and he was crucified. There is no greater injustice in the history of the world. And yet he willingly chose to go through it for us. That was also one of the most important parts of my testimony, when for the first time I realised how much Jesus loved me, that he would die for me. I knew it all before. I could answer all the questions, or at least most of them. But I remember for the first time being impacted by hearing about his agony on the cross and thinking he did that for me. And it hit me hard. I was blown away by his love. In the hymn, "Come Thou Fountain of Every Blessing," this is what it goes on to say. "Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He, to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. He shed his blood for me." Have you felt the impact of God's love? Can you say, "Jesus died for me"? He welcomes all of us to come and to receive his forgiveness freely. Well, this next heading may be a bit of a spoiler, but victory, victory. We see this in verse 10 to 11. But this is no average battle, so it doesn't give too much away. It's as Samuel is offering this lamb sacrifice to God that the Philistines approach. This time, they are on the attack. This time, they are attacking Israel. And the Israelites look weak. They're all gathered together. Some of them have got tears in their eyes. They're doing this kind of religious ceremony where their eyes are all focused on God. And so the Philistines are kind of licking their lips with anticipation, because these should be easy pickings. In contrast with chapter 4, this time it's the Israelites who are scared. But what happens? Well, as the sacrifice is still being made, the Lord thunders against the Philistines, it says, with a mighty roar. And he throws them into utter confusion. And their army is routed. And the Israelites, they pick up their weapons and they chase the Philistines out of their country. The Philistines don't even have a chance. It's not even close. You cannot compete with the power of God. This is what Hannah prayed back in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Remember Hannah's prayer? She prays this: "God will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven." God thunders against his enemies. He routs their army. And we see later on in verse 7 that the people of Israel enjoy peace for the rest of Samuel's days. All the time that Samuel's alive, they enjoy this peace from the Philistines. You see, it's through repentance and sacrifice that God crushes his enemies, so that his undeserving people can be free from tyranny. It's through repentance and sacrifice that God crushes his enemies, so that his undeserving people can be free from tyranny. We don't have to worry about the Philistines tonight. They're long consigned to the history books. We're not oppressed by them. But when we're born into this world, what does the Bible say? It says we're oppressed by sin and by death. We are under their tyranny. God is the only one who can help us. And it's when we come in a state of humility to the cross, to see Jesus in his apparent weakness as he's on the cross, and the devil is licking his lips in anticipation of Jesus being crushed, that is when God thunders against all the forces of darkness and evil. And he scatters them. and he destroys their power. And then 3 days later, Jesus crushes death as he gets up and as he folds his clothes and as he leaves them in the tomb and as he walks out of that tomb. You see, it's through our repentance and Jesus' sacrifice that God crushes our enemies, so that we, his undeserving people, can be free from the tyranny of sin and of death. And it's because of this that we get to enjoy peace, not just for a few years, but for eternity. So we've seen repentance, sacrifice, victory, and we get there, Ebenezer, verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, till now the Lord has helped us. This is the Ebenezer that Steve was referring to in home groups. This is the Ebenezer that we've been building up to. We've got there eventually. Well done for sticking with us. And it is this monument that Samuel sets up. We thought about a monument this morning, didn't we, in Washington, sort of celebrating the first president of the United States. And here Samuel sets up a much smaller monument. And he calls it Ebenezer. Ebenezer literally means stone of help. Stone of help. And he says this. He says, I've called it this because till now the Lord has helped us. Ebenezer. Till now, the Lord has helped us. Do you remember back in 1 Samuel 4, the people of Israel had been crushed and defeated at a place called Ebenezer? We're now at this new Ebenezer. This is a place of victory. This is a place of winning. It was a stone, a sort of monument that was set up so that for the next few days and years and decades and centuries, as people walked past this stone, they would remember what God had done for his people. And it was a stone that was set up. It wasn't just to remind people that God has helped us to this point. It was a stone to remember, well, God has helped us till now, so yes, he will help us in the future. God's past help was a promise of his future help. God's past help was a promise of his future help. And we have something even better than a stone monument to look at. We have a wooden cross. It's a place where we can look back and see how much God has helped us. I don't know whether you've ever been on a walk. Sometimes you may have had this very occasionally, I hope, where you go on a walk and you just get completely lost. And after about an hour as a walk-in, you suddenly realise that you recognise that tree. And you were there about an hour ago. And your heart drops. It's a bit of a nightmare. But you know, on the Christian walk, we need to be constantly coming back to the cross. Constantly remembering it. Never leaving it. Because the cross is our greatest Ebenezer. It's the greatest thing that we look back and go, look at the victory that God won for us. Look at how God helped us. It is our greatest reminder of what God has done. And it's our greatest reminder as well that because God has done that for us, so of course he will help us as we go on in the Christian life. Of course he will bring us home safe to glory. This is what Paul says in Romans 8. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If he's given us his son to die on a cross, how's God not going to keep giving us the things we need? How's God not going to keep helping us through life as we look forward to being with him? The cross is our greatest Ebenezer. But I think as well that each of us can have in our own life sort of mini Ebenezers, times when we're reminded of what God has done for us, times when we've particularly known God's power in our life, times when we've been able to experience victory, or times when we've been able to overcome, or times when we've been able to endure, and we know that we've been able to do those things only because of God's help in our lives. And it can be really helpful to remember these times. It fosters a sense of gratitude in us. It fosters a sense of worship. It fosters a trust in God as we face the future. And maybe you're in a struggle right now. In fact, I know many are. And there's all sorts of things that can be on our minds, that can be very real weights on our minds. And maybe it's things like jobs or your finances, or just frankly, you're just overwhelmed by everything going on. Or health issues are dragging you down. Or grief is really impacting you hard. Or maybe you just feel like giving up as a Christian. The pull of the world is so strong, and maybe those things are just things you're really struggling with right now. What can you remember? What can you remember? Well, one of the things you can remember is that God has helped you up until this point. God has helped you till now, and he will keep helping you because he has promised to do that. One thing it might do if you're in that situation is to recount the different ways that God has helped you. Maybe get a pen and paper if that helps, and just jot down times when God has helped you in the past. It'll help you as you think about the future. Revisit some of your sort of Ebenezers. Reflect on what God has done for you in the past. Take courage as you face the future, looking at them. And can I just encourage us as well to share our Ebenezer moments with each other? Maybe that's a bit of a conversation starter, maybe after the service or another time in the coming weeks. Maybe ask people, if they're a follower of Jesus, what are some of your Ebenezer moments? When have been times when God has really helped you? When you've known God's power in your life? And I want to really encourage the YPs to do this, and anyone who's action age or even younger. Here's a thing for you to do. All right, go and ask older, mature Christians for some of their Ebenezer moments. I know that sounds like a funny thing to do, but go and find an older Christian and ask them, what are some of the times when God has done amazing things in your life? Well, when he's helped you to keep going, when you've known his help. And I think actually what you'll find is that it's amazing how older people have often been through things that we're going through. Sometimes we can think we're almost the first to go through it. I found it amazing chatting to older Christians and realizing that many of them have been through things that I'm going through. And as I hear how God's helped them, it's really helped me. And maybe if you're younger, you might not have many Ebenezer moments yet. Go and ask older Christians, and I'm sure they'd love telling you. So, Ebenezer, it means till now the Lord has helped us. He's crushed our enemies, and he's helped us until this point. And we know that God will continue to help us by his grace. He'll continue to be with us, and he will bring us home safe to glory if we are truly following him. Oh, let's pray quickly. Lord God, we thank you for what you did for those Israelites. Lord, how you crushed their enemies. And Lord, it wasn't like they even really helped. Lord, you routed them. And it was then that they stepped in to sort of finish it off. And Lord, we thank you for that amazing deliverance. But Lord, it came after they repented, after they turned to you, and after there was sacrifice. And Lord, I pray that if we have not repented, if we do not know you, Lord, I pray that you would help each and every one of us to repent, to turn to you with all of our hearts, to give you everything, to serve you alone, that we may know victory through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, that we may know the love of God, that we may know the power of sin defeated in our lives, and that we may know the joy of looking forward to being with you in eternity, knowing that you will bring us safely there. Lord, I pray for those of us who are Christians, Lord, that this would be a tremendous blessing. Lord, that we, as we think about the fact that you have helped us to this point, Lord, it will give us great courage as we face an uncertain future. And as we look around and see how you've blessed other people, may that encourage us too. And may it all be for the honour and the glory of your name. Amen. Well, it probably won't surprise you to know that the last hymn I've chosen, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." So maybe, for those of you who didn't know, maybe this will make a little bit more sense. So let's stand and we'll sing together. Close. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that it would not be snatched away as we finish now and as we leave this place. Lord, I pray that it would stay with us and impact us in the days and weeks and months ahead. And Lord, do be with us as we go our separate ways. Bring us back safely together, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.